following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Marriage and family are at the front lines of the culture wars today. Andreas Kostenberger writes this: "For the first time in history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family. What, up until now, has been considered a normal family, made up of a father, a mother, and a number of children, has in recent years increasingly begun to be viewed as one among several options, which can no longer claim to be the only or even superior form of ordering human relationships. The Judeo-Christian view of marriage and family, with its roots in the Hebrew Scripture, has, to a certain extent, been replaced with a set of values that prizes human rights, self-fulfillment, and pragmatic unity on an individual and societal level. It can rightly be said that marriage and family are institutions under siege today, and that with marriage and family, our very civilization is in crisis." It's not hard to look at our culture and to look at the rapidly changing opinions, views, and beliefs on marriage and family, and see that we are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of God's Word, that we are in the middle of a culture war. A war that seeks to define what marriage is and what family is. But we can't simply see that winning the war is simply winning the battle that defines marriage as between one man and one woman for life. We can't see our winning as simply holding on to that traditional biblical understanding of marriage. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of God's Word, we cannot be satisfied with simply having an understanding of heterosexual marriage. We must be committed to having God-glorifying biblical marriages. And that goes far beyond. It certainly does include the battle between homosexual and heterosexual marriages. But it goes far beyond that. And we are at risk, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this battle, if we say simply having homosexual marriage outlawed is enough. It is not enough. And the Bible calls us to a much higher standard than that. The standard that God calls us to in marriage, that God calls you to as a husband and you to as a wife, is a Spirit-filled marriage. That's the standard. Remember where we are in this passage of Scriptures. And did you know that these commands that God gives us through the Apostle Paul, commands to husbands, commands to wives, commands to children, commands to servants, that all of these commands that over the next few weeks we'll walk through together, that all of these commands have to do with being filled with the Spirit. Remember, that's the context. You see it in verse 18. Paul commands us, and we saw it a number of weeks ago, do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command of the Apostle Paul to us for how we should live. We should live lives filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on and tells us that there are some results of being filled with the Spirit. That when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you begin to speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That you begin to live a life that overflows with giving thanks to God for what He's done. And that if you're filled with the Spirit, you will and I will begin to submit one to another. And that's where we ended last week. And if you look in your Bibles here, between verses 21 and 22, there's a paragraph break. But there's not really a paragraph break there. This is a train of thought that is continuing for the Apostle Paul. It's not him simply saying, be filled with the Spirit, because when you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to live these kinds of lives. Okay, now that we're done with being filled with the Spirit, let's talk about marriage. But instead, what is happening here is Paul is saying, you live lives filled with the Spirit. And when you live lives filled with the Spirit, then you'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You'll be giving thanks always and for everything to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And wives, you will be submitting to your husbands. And husbands, you will be loving your wives. And children, you will be obeying your parents. And on and on and on it goes. And so before we even land on wives submit to your husbands or husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, we have to be reminded that the context here and the call here of the Apostle Paul is that a biblical marriage is not just one between a man and a woman, and that's enough, but a biblical marriage is a Spirit-filled marriage. And that should be our goal. To have a marriage that is controlled by the Spirit of God. Remember, that's what it means to be Spirit-filled, to be under the control of the Spirit of God. To ultimately have a marriage that reflects the relationship between God and the church. Now, that idea is the big idea of this passage. But that big idea is for next week. To get there, there are some roles in marriage that are important and some roles that must be followed, some commands from our God that we must obey. And to have a Spirit-filled marriage, we must have a marriage that follows the instruction of God's Word. You cannot have a Spirit-filled, God-glorifying marriage without obeying God's Word. We have to understand that. It does not matter how much you love each other. It does not matter, husbands, how well you provide. If you don't have a marriage that obeys God's Word, then you cannot have a Spirit-filled marriage. And our goals as husbands and wives, as future husbands and wives, Lord willing, some of you we don't know, but it should be Spirit-filled marriages. That's the battle we wage. So let's look at the instruction of God's Word together. And first, we will look at God's words to wives and then to husbands. You know, when ever anybody gets to this section of the scriptures, it seems that the majority of the time and energy is usually spent with wives submit to your husbands. And I think that's maybe for a couple of reasons. It is, at least it should always be, a husband preaching the message. And it's also the culturally, you know, grating one. But here's the reality. Paul gives instruction here to both wives and to husbands. And to wives, he gives 40 words. And to husbands, he gives 100. And so, that's how we will be this morning. Wives, we certainly will look at what God's Word has to say to you. But more than that, husbands, we're looking at you. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So here's this word, this grating, culturally unacceptable word, submit. Upotasso in the Greek, majorly unpopular in the English. And as we talked about last week, as we ran into this word, was Paul gives us instruction to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ, there are people who are looking to change the meaning of this word, submit, who are looking to soften what God intends for this word to mean, so that it means something less than what God has intended for it to mean. So you have people who read this verse, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then down in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And people will read this verse and they will say, this verse cannot mean what it seems to mean. There's no way it can mean that as a wife, I am called, I'm instructed, I'm commanded by God to put myself under the rule and authority of my husband. Surely not. And so we seek to change its meaning. Well, you know, the verse before said, submit to one another. So that's really the verse to understand all of this. We handled that last week. If you missed it, you can go back and listen to it online. But this word does mean to submit, to subordinate, to obey. This is how it's used in God's Word. This is how it's used in the New Testament. It's used when we see how Jesus relates to his parents as he submits to their authority. It's used, the same word is used as demons submit to the authority of Jesus. The same word is used to describe the natural mind's inability to submit to the law of God. It's used to describe the Jews' refusal to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. It's used to describe how Christians should submit to the governing authorities, to church leaders, and the church is to submit to God. It is used, the same word, to describe how all things are under the feet of Jesus and how Jesus has submitted to the will of his Father. It means in every instance to submit, to subordinate, to put oneself under the authority, the rule of another. That's what it means. So when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, that is exactly what he means. But there's an interesting way that Paul uses this word here in this verse. Paul uses what is known as the middle voice. And this is important because with this word being used in the middle voice, it means that God is calling on wives to voluntarily submit to their husband's authority. That's what it means to be in the middle verse, or middle voice, to voluntarily submit one's self to the authority of another. Here's what that means. That this verse, the way that it is written, is never and has never been intended to be done through force or manipulation. But this submitting of a wife to a husband is to be done voluntarily. It's not slavery, but it's freeing. And we'll get to that in a minute. It also means, husbands, it is not your responsibility to make your wives submit to you. This is not what is intended here. The verse intends for wives to voluntarily submit themselves to the authority of their husband. Now, just because it should be done voluntarily, that does not mean that it's optional. Well, it's just voluntary. You know, nobody's making me do it, so it's just voluntary. So I don't have to do it if I don't want to. That's not what this verse means. This verse is in the form of a command from God. Wives, voluntarily, happily, and with joy, put yourselves under the headship, the leadership, and the authority of your husband as you submit to them. This idea of submitting to your husband is also not an issue of superiority or inferiority. This is not in any way God saying that husbands are superior to their wives or that wives are inferior to their husbands. Remember, when we hear submit, we naturally think of something being less than, less powerful, something, you know, surrendering, a resignation. But this verse in no way means that husbands are superior to wives. Really, if we want to get to the brass tacks of the issue here, the opposite of that is really true. Did you know in Jesus' day that there was a prayer that a Jewish man would pray, and it would go like this: God, thank you. Thank you that you haven't made me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. That was a Jewish man's relationship to women. God, thank you. You could have made me anything in the world. Thank you that you didn't make me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. But Jesus steps in and he levels the ground of worth. Right? This verse, the teaching of Christ on marriage, of God on marriage, it levels the ground of worth. It's not an issue of worth. It's not an issue of superiority or inferiority. Why? Because all are created in the image of God and after the likeness of God. Men and women, both. And because of this, there is no room for superiority. There is no room for exploitation. There is no room for abuse. It does not exist in a biblical, spirit-filled marriage. This isn't an issue of worth. It's not an issue of superiority or inferiority. But it is an issue of order and role. Order and role. From the very beginning, God created man first. That's how he chose to do it. God gave instruction to man first. That's how he chose to do it. God made woman from man. That's how he chose to do it. And all of this is the God-ordained order of things. This is why Paul writes in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and then verses 8 and 9, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Verse 8, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." This is the God-ordained order of things. And if you don't like it, your problem is with God. This is not an issue of worth, but an issue of order that God has ordained from the beginning of time, that man is the earthly head of a wife. Not an issue of superiority or power of worth, but of order. And also of role. It's an issue of role. The prime example is that of the Trinity. If you've heard a sermon on this verse, you've heard this as the example. It is par excellence of the examples. In the Trinity, you have the Father, you have the Son, Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are any of them of more worth than the other? Are any of them of more power than the other? No. All Father, Son, Spirit, equal in worth, equal in power, equal in honor, equal in glory. Yet Jesus willingly submitted in role to that of the Father. God uses this role and is as an example in this verse. You see it, Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." You see what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's using these similes, even as, to point us to Christ. To say, do you see Christ? Eternal power, eternal honor, eternal glory. But he's been given as the head of the church. Why? Because he willingly, voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. Humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. John Piper says, one of Paul's points in this passage is that the role of husbands, of a husband and a wife in marriage, are not arbitrarily assigned. And they are not reversible without obscuring God's purpose for marriage. The roles of husband and wife are rooted in the distinctive roles of Christ and his church. God means by marriage to say something about his son and his church by the way husbands and wives relate to each other. It's an issue of role. God has given this order and these roles. Husbands is the head of the wife. And this is why Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. You see that in verse 22? "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Do you know what that means? That means that it is God who has given the husband authority. and a rejection of your husband's authority isn't really a rejection of his authority. It's a rejection of God's authority. Because it was from God's authority that he gave the husband authority. God has made it clear, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, there's another pair of words here that can run us on some rocky ground. And those are the words found in verse 24. Wives should submit in everything. So this in everything, does this mean that a husband can do whatever he wants and that a wife is just to take it? Of course not. Of course not. Submission does not mean putting the husband in the place of Christ. Verse 21 says you are to submit out of reverence for Christ. Submission does not mean that the husband's word is absolute. Only Christ's word is absolute. No wife should follow her husband into sin. You can't do that in reverence to Christ. Submission does not mean surrendering thought. It does not mean no input on decisions or no influence on her husband. It does not come from ignorance or incompetence. It comes from what is fitting and appropriate in God's created order. Submitting in everything, Paul says, means that wives should not think that there is a loophole. Right? I mean, I think that's sort of the thrust here. Because Paul's already said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So why does Paul then again come back in verse 24 and say, wives should submit in everything to the Lord? Because it's our natural, sinful, fallen response to reject authority. And we will look for any excuse and any means to do so, right? I mean, we do. And normally the excuse is what? I didn't know. Or, well, you know, I would gladly submit to my husband as the head if he actually acted like the head. But because he's acting like a behind, I'm not going to submit. Right? But Paul's instruction is what? Submit in everything. There is no room for, well, if he ain't leading, I ain't submitting. There's no room for that. There's no room for that. This sentence came to my mind, and I thought it was good. I don't usually have a good thought, but this one came, and I thought, well, that was good. This subjugation isn't degradation, but liberation. This subjugation, this submission to a husband as the head, is not degradation, right? It's not degrading. It's not being made less than. It's not being removed from worth or value. But what it is liberation. Because it is freeing for a wife to live in the God-ordained order that he has established under the godly authority and leadership of her husband. That's the most freeing thing in the world for a wife. For her to know, to realize, to understand that God has ordained for her to submit under a godly leader of a husband. That's liberation. Let me tell you why it's liberation. Because, man, you might be thinking, man, this is some good stuff right here. This is what I'm talking about. That's right. I'm in charge. That's right. Well, you know what? You are in charge. And there's some major responsibility that comes with it. I heard John Piper say this. When Jesus comes to the door of your house and knocks, and your wife answers the door, his response is going to be, "Hello, ma'am, I'll speak with you in just a second. But first, I need to see the man of the house." Because there is major responsibility that comes with the calling and the command of husbands to be the head of the wife. And that's what it means. That when Jesus comes calling, you're the one that gives the account for your wife and for your family. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit in everything to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Headship is not a right to command or control. It's a responsibility to love like Christ. To lay down your life for your wife in servant leadership. Do you see what God is doing here? God is redefining headship and submission in such a way that it protects our marital relationships from abuse if it's understood and obeyed. So what does it mean to be the head? Here's a definition from John Piper. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, for protection and provision in the home. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility. That means, wives, that you have a responsibility, but husbands, yours is the primary one. To take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership for protection and provision in the home. That's headship. And I thought, that's good. I can't do better than Piper. This is how he defines submission. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. That submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. Husbands, God's call on you to lead as the head of your family is not given to puff yourself up, but it's given to build your family up. That's why God's given this calling to you. That's why God's given this calling to me. Not because I deserve it. Don't deserve it. Not because I can keep it. I can't keep it. Not so that I can build myself up. Build my own self-esteem and self-worth up. My own ego up. It's high enough. But so that I can build my wife up. So that I can build my children up. That's the purpose of the calling. And just as there isn't a loophole for your wife to say, well, if he ain't leading, I ain't submitting. The same thing is true to you. There is no loophole to get out of your role as leader. There is no loophole to get out of your role as head. You cannot say, well, she ain't submitting, so I ain't leading. You cannot say, well, she won't quit nagging. You cannot say, man, I'm tired. You are called to lead like Christ. That's the calling of a husband, to lead like Christ. How do we know that? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see it over and over and over again. Christ is the example. He's the example, husbands, of how to lead. He's the example, husbands, of how to love. Lead and love like Christ. Now, how did Christ lead? Well, let me ask you. Was his leadership determined by his followers? Did Christ ever say, you know, well, they ain't following, so I ain't leading? Or they're not pulling their weight, so I'm not going to pull mine? Did he ever one time say that? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, they left him. They just continued to not understand. They just continued to disobey. But what did Christ do? Christ continued to lead and to love. Steadfast. No matter what was happening around him. Let me ask you, was Christ's leadership overbearing? Did he step in and say, hey, you know what I am? I'm God in the flesh, people. You know what that means? That means everybody, right now, stop what you're doing. He could have. He could have walked in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he was. But how did he lead? He led with a towel and a basin of water on his knees. And he washed his disciples' feet. He led as a servant. He led as a servant. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ humbled himself in that moment, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, did they know, even in that moment, who the leader was? You think for any second, they thought, well, I must be more important than him. No, they knew. Even in that moment of humility, even in that moment of service, they knew without a shadow of a doubt, this man's in charge. Man, what an example to us as husbands. We don't have to be bombastic. We don't have to be controlling. We don't have to be tough all the time. We can be tender And we can be humble. And we can serve. And it's in those moments, more than the others, that our wives and our children will look and say, that guy's in charge. Was Christ's leadership a means of provision alone? We'll say it was the way that Christ led his followers. Was it won by simply saying, I will provide for you what you need? No. Now, did Christ provide for them physically? Sure, right? I mean, they're hungry? Okay, yeah, sure. We'll take these few fish, these few loaves, and we'll just feed, you know, the whole city. Let's do it. But Christ's leadership wasn't just in provision. See, this is important for us men, right? Because here's the way our mind works. Our mind works that God has called us to provide physically. And if I'm providing physically for my family, then I'm doing my share, right? Like I wake up, I go to work, I do my job, I get paid, I provide a house, I provide a car, I provide clothes, I provide food. I'm the provider. I'm doing my job by providing these things to my wife and to my children. Therefore, I'm fulfilling my role as the leader in the family. Now, is that a part of God's call to you as a husband? You better believe it. There is, in God's economy, no such thing as a lazy leader. Does not exist. There's no such thing as a lazy husband. Doesn't exist. But God's call for us is to do more than just provide food and a house. God's call to us is to provide a safe, fun, consistent home where our family is nourished and grows in their love and adoration of Jesus Christ. A man of God works to provide, absolutely. A man of God goes without for his wife and his children, absolutely. But you cannot see your leadership simply stopping there. You must see the spiritual call you have from God. Christ's leadership wasn't just a leadership of provision, but Christ's leadership was spiritual in nature. And our leadership as husbands must be spiritual in nature. You know what that means? That means to provide spiritual food for the family, you must know spiritual food. This means that a man must go hard after God. You can only lead spiritually if you are growing in your own knowledge of God and love for God. If you are feeding your soul with God's word, you will be drawn to feed your wife and your children. This is what Paul means. This is what God means when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When Christ gave himself up for the church, he bore our sins. He died for us. He reconciled us. And this is the kind of leadership, husbands, that God calls you to. This is the greatest example of protection there is, isn't it? Because we think, man, you know, God's called us to protect our wife. You know what? I love my wife. I'd take a bullet for her any day. Right? That's enough. So you only love your wife when you know, a burglar breaks in. That's fantastic. No, I get what's meant there. God has called you to protect your family, to protect your wives, to love your wives, to lead your wives in such a way that our spiritual leadership will be from the overflow of our own relationship with God, and that it will nourish our wives and family in such a way that they are made more godly because of our leadership. As we nourish her and cherish her. This is God's calling on us as husbands. And what a calling it is. And you know what the reality is? The reality is that I need Christ. And so do you. Because I can't do it. I can't live like that. I can't lead like that. Not in my own power, not in my own strength. I need Christ. Because there is much at stake. Like, husbands, do you realize how much is at stake? Our lives are at stake. Our wives are at stake. Our children are at stake. And the name of Christ throughout the nations is at stake. Do you realize that? With the calling you've been given from God, there's much at stake. Now, you might have heard that and said, all right, Jason, I'm tracking with you. Like, yeah, our lives are at stake, get it. My wife's life's at stake, get it. My children's lives are at stake, I get it. But that last part, that how I lead and how I love my wife and my children is putting Christ's name in the nations at stake, I don't get that. I don't get it. Why would you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Because we see in this passage that marriage serves as an earthly example of the gospel. We see it. But we won't see it today. We'll see that next week. So be back next week. The calling today, the reminder today from God's word is that if we want to live Spirit-filled marriages, we want to have Spirit-filled marriages, we have to understand that the battle isn't just that two same-sex people shouldn't be able to get married. Like, that's a battle. Let's fight it. Let's wage it with everything we've got. Let's do it. But let's not stop there and say, well, heterosexual marriage wins. Spirit-filled marriages win. And they win when we understand how God has called us to live. Wives, in submission to the authority, to the headship, to the leadership of your husbands, that say, I'm going to support, I'm going to encourage, and I'm going to use all that God has given me to help him towards that end. And husbands as the head to say, God has called me. God has called me to love, to nourish, to support, to provide, to protect. Not just physically, but also spiritually. And that much is at stake. Now, both of those things are nearly impossible, right? I mean, it's nearly impossible for a wife to submit. And it's nearly impossible for a husband to lead like Christ. So my encouragement to you today is, by God's grace, He makes the impossible possible. And it comes as we live and understand the mystery hidden from the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I hope you hear from me this morning, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. Like, I hope you hear that, because that's what God said. And husbands, I hope you hear from me, and I hope I hear from myself, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you're to take the leadership, and you're to be in the role of the spiritual leader of your family. Like, I hope you are hearing me say those things because God is saying those things. But I also hope that you hear me say that the only way you can do it is if you are connected to the vine and you receive from Him the spiritual sap that you need to fulfill your God-given roles. You cannot do it without Him. I cannot do it without Him. It's impossible. It's impossible. So go to Christ for what you need. Go to Christ for what you need. Go to His Word for what you need. Because He supplies it. By His grace, He supplies it.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit ChristCentralChurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.